have faith. You have 6 minutes. There are a number of people who are guests with us today. So glad you're here. Welcome. And if there's someone you don't know, this is your opportunity to shake hands, chat about this question. How would you describe faith? And I'll take some feedback a little when we come back in 6 minutes. I want you to come on back to your seats. And I want to take some, a few of you, your thoughts on how would you describe faith? Anyone, how would you describe faith? Anyone? Yes, Beverly. Okay. Okay. So listening to the voice of Jesus and then acting upon it. I'm just summarizing it, so make sure that everybody heard that. Thank you, Beverly. That's good. Anyone else? How would you describe faith? Yes, Sissel.
To be certain what you hope for and sure of the things you don't see.
Certain of what you hope for and sure of what you do not see. Yes. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. You cannot go wrong on that answer when you quote in Scripture. Anyone else? All right, then thank you, because sometimes I just do the feedback because I'm curious to know what your thoughts were in your conversation, what happened. Now, we're still in Acts chapter 6, but I want to tell you that there the seven names. So the church in Acts 6, there was a need, and the church were to choose seven men, and they chose seven men who were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And it's really interesting because now the story of Acts is going to tell us more about two of these individuals. One of them is Stephen, and we're going to look at Stephen. And then the other was Philip, and we'll look at his life as well. And so you see here this morning, there's these two verses that we want to reference. It says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then down in verse 8, it says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Now what intrigued me as I was thinking about this is, as I wondered, why did Dr. Luke, who's the human author of the book of Acts, and the Spirit led him as he recorded, why did he lead him to put down this statement that Stephen was a man full of faith? And that's what led to this question that I gave to you, is how do we understand faith? We did a search on the net, and gotquestions.org defined faith as it's understood in the Bible in this way. It contains two aspects: intellectual assent and trust. Now, intellectual assent believes something to be true. Trust relies on that something. So you see the importance. There's two aspects of there. It's like, you know, what Beverly was saying. She listens and then she acts. And so faith understands, believes something to be true, and then acts on the basis of that. So I want to do just an illustration, and because Bo's moving, I'm going to use Bo. Because I figure he won't get mad at me. So Bo, come on up here for a minute. We want to do something here, and maybe this will help. So no, don't sit on that. No, come on up here. First of all, I want to ask you a question. What is this? It's a chair. So we're agreeing on that. That's our understanding. What is a chair used for? Okay, so it's a chair. And in that place, we're in agreement as well. Now, when you look at that chair, does it give every indication that it could hold you? Does it look solid? Okay, I'm going to flip it over. How do the welds and the screws look? Okay, so Bo and I are in agreement. This is a chair. You can sit on it. And we're in agreement that it looks like it could hold us. Have we yet put our faith in that chair? When do we put our faith in that chair? You should. Are you putting your faith in the chair right now? Show me when you would put the faith in the chair. Bo put together intellectual scent. We talked about it's a chair. It could support him. It's sturdy. But he also then put his trust in that chair, and he evidenced his trust by sitting on it. So that it's important to see. Thank you very much. You were if you want to stay there for the whole service, you're welcome. No. I'll get rid of that a little bit later. Many people, like the chair, will tell you they believe things about Jesus. People will say, well, I believe he existed. People will say, well, he was a great teacher. Some people even say, I believe he died on the cross. But knowing facts about Jesus is not faith. James wrote in his letter, and in chapter 2, verse 19, he said, you believe there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You see, saving faith sits in the chair. Saving faith relies on Jesus Christ. Relies in what sense? There's a couple things. Relies in the sense that the sacrifice of his life dealt with humanity's sin problem. But again, that can just be an intellectual assent until I realize that he dealt with my sin problem. It's realizing that when I believe in him, he makes me right with God. I'm not estranged anymore. In fact, I'm adopted into the family of God. The scripture says that I become a son, and some of you the same way, sons or daughters of God. It also tells us that when we believe in him, he gives to us this gift of life that will never end, that Jesus referred to in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, as I thought about this passage, that Stephen was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, I began to wonder, okay, so we know he put his trust in Jesus, because his life wouldn't be full of the Spirit if he wasn't born again, had a new nature in him, right? So the fact is, Stephen had already put his trust in Jesus. He had exercised faith. And yet this verse goes on to say that he was full of faith. And that's when I began to wonder, is this referring to the fact of the measure of faith, or was it referring to the gift of spirit, the spiritual gift of faith that sometimes the Spirit will give to individuals? And so I'm not 100% certain, but I lean toward this, that Stephen, being full of faith, had been gifted with the grace gift of faith. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about that. And I bolded it so you can see all the other kind of gifts there. You know, there's the message of wisdom, to another message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. So we want to ask that question, if indeed this passage is referring to the spiritual gift of faith that had been given to Stephen, what is the spiritual gift of faith? And GotQuestions.org says, the gift of faith instills great confidence in God's promises, power, and presence. And then I would add this, and it additionally impacts others to do the same. So let me tell you, several references in the scripture. There's Noah. Noah lived in a time, it was incredibly depraved. There was a spiraling downward. It was every thought of the imagination of people was always evil. And Noah, in that time, when there was no rain, for 120 years, built a boat. He was full of faith as he did so. Then there's Abraham and his wife Sarah, who desperately wanted to have a child and had been unable to do so. And at the age of 75, God says, you will have a child. And they waited another 25 years until that happened. But Abraham, full of faith, believed that even though the womb of his wife was closed and barren, she had gone through menopause, there was no hope that she could conceive a child at 100 years of age or at 90 years of age. And yet Abraham believed, he was full of faith, that God would give him the son because he would allow the womb of Sarah to again be able to carry a child. There was Moses, and in his day, he confronted the leader of the world's superpower. It'd be like one of us going down to the White House, speaking to Donald Trump and say, listen, Donald, we've got to change some things around here. That's what it would be like. This ordinary shepherd walks into the leader of the world superpower of his day, and all he had with him was a staff and the promise of God that he would lead the descendants of Abraham out of Egypt into the land that God long ago had promised would be theirs. Moses was full of faith. Then there's Joshua, and Joshua, after Moses passed, Joshua had the responsibility to cross the Jordan River. And the first obstacle in front of them was the city of Jericho. And it was a walled city. And the strategy given to Joshua by the commander of the Lord's army was, I want you to walk around that city for 7 days. And the first 6 days, you say nothing. Just walk around it. On the seventh day, as you begin this, you shout, you praise, and those walls will come down. And Joshua, full of faith, led the people to do that very thing. And remember the song, if you were here last week, just like the walls of Jericho came down, God answered the faith of those people as they walked around that city. And then there was King Jehoshaphat, and that song Jericho that we sang last week referenced this story. A vast army came up against the nation of Judah, and King Jehoshaphat, he led his people to inquire of the Lord. They needed help, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to a prophet, and the prophet came and said, this is the message from God. This battle is not yours, but God. And Jehoshaphat encouraged his people. He said, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. And what they did on the basis of that promise, the army led by Jehoshaphat went out to face the invaders. And as they went out, they worshiped and they sang this song, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. And as they sang, the Lord set ambushes and the invading army was defeated. And so I would say to you, each of these individuals that I've named for you, they had great confidence in God's power, his promise, his presence, and that moved them to live in a very bold way in confidence of what God had said. They believed it would happen, and they moved. Now, their faith also inspired others to live in trust of the Lord. I mean, based on what Joshua said, the nation followed him. Based on what Moses said, the nation left with him. Based on what Abraham said, Sarah said, I too will trust God. Noah's son said, based on the faith of my dad, we'll build with you. And that's what this gift of faith does. It instills in others confidence in who God is. Now, coming back to the phrase in Acts 6:5, that Stephen was full of faith. Let's ask that question again. Why had the Spirit given him this gift? I can understand the importance of the gift of wisdom because the apostles told the church, choose 7 men who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Because in dealing with the tricky situation of 2 ethnic groups, Grecian Jews and Hebraic Jews, and there was conflict growing because the Grecian Jews, the widows of the Grecian Jews were being overlooked, and that was causing murmuring and discontent to be expressed before them. Those who would take on the ministry of overseeing the food distribution ministry needed wisdom. And so I understand that, but why faith? I mean, you're just waiting on tables. I mean, how hard is that? You cook the food, you serve the food. You take the dishes and you wash them. You cook the food, you serve the food, wash. I mean, it's a no-brainer. And yet, I want to say to you that the Spirit gave to Stephen the gift of faith to believe that the reconciling gospel of Jesus was greater than the brewing conflict in the church between the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews. I believe that Stephen, as he served food, understood he was playing in his part in how the Father would answer the prayer of Jesus that his church would be one. Because remember, some weeks ago we talked about the fact that Jesus always lives to intercede for his church. And the prayer that he continually asks of the Father is that they would be one. And Stephen believed that if I serve tables, I am doing my part in answering this prayer. Stephen also believed God could change an embittered heart because God had changed his heart. And so he believed this conflict between these two groups could be overcome. Stephen believed that those who've experienced Jesus' forgiveness not only have the example of Jesus who forgave his enemies from the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Stephen also believed he had more than the example of Jesus. We have the means provided by the Spirit to forgive others. And this, what it says to us, that is that spiritual gifts are always mission critical. They're given. Stephen was given the gift of faith in order to play his part in the mission of the church to take the gospel into the world. And if they had gone off the rails at that point, it wouldn't have happened. And so the gift was given to succeed in the mission. Now, are you familiar with the name Hudson Taylor? Some of you will know his name. Hudson Taylor, in 1853, went as a missionary to China, and he lived there for 51 years. Now, if you can get your hands on a book, or you can do a Google search of Hudson Taylor, it's an incredible story. And there's so many aspects of that I could tell you, which I just can't do this morning. But because as he went there and others wanted to join him, Hudson founded what was came to be known as the China Inland Mission. And the China Inland Mission was a faith mission. In other words, those who would come to China and work alongside of Hudson Taylor and his family and then would spread out to various reasons, they did not go out to churches raising money. Hudson as Taylor as a faith mission, this is how it worked. He asked God for what he needed, and God provided for him. And those who would come would live in the same way. The only assurance they had was the promises in the Bible. And Hudson Taylor again and again proved that God is faithful. Incredible, because in those days, the only way in which you got mail to China was on the slow boat that went around the Cape Horn, came across all the way through there, and then around to China. And it typically took 6 months to get there. And Hudson Taylor again and again would prove this. On the very day when they would run out of resources, a letter would arrive, and in that letter would be a gift of money that someone 6 months earlier had sent. And it showed up on the day of their need. And again, Taylor proved that God is faithful. And so he told those who would come to him, and I quote, "We have the assurance no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, if anyone did not intend to walk uprightly, they better stay home. But if they meant to walk uprightly, then they had all they needed in the shape of a guarantee fund." He says that God owns all the gold and silver in the world and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, for those of you who are vegetarians, I don't think Hudson knew about that kind of a diet back in the 1850s, because he said, "And there's no need for the people of God to be vegetarians." Now, he meant that in a good way, just the sense that if God owns everything, God will take care of his own. He said this as well, "Let us see that we keep God before our eyes, that we walk in his ways, and seek to please and honor him in everything, great and small. Depend upon it, God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply." And over, Hudson Taylor proved this promise found in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you would abound in every good work. And Taylor proved the faithfulness of God over the 51 years that he served in the nation of China. His son Howard, and so sometimes your kids will tell the truth about you. When they're younger, they say things about you that can be embarrassing because they let out the family secrets unknowingly. But then as adults, once you've passed on, they can also tell the truth about you. Taylor and his wife had a son named Howard. And this is what Howard wrote about his dad and his dad's faith in God and the way in which that faith was expressed through the prayers that he would make of God. He said this, "My father saw the Lord in answer to prayer." Now you need to remember that one of the key ways in which Hudson Taylor evidenced his faith is that he would pray and would let the Lord know about his needs. And this is what he saw the Lord do in answer to the prayers of his father. Quail, the raging of a storm at sea. Alter the direction of the wind and give rain in a time of drought. He saw the Lord in answer to prayer, stay the hand of would-be murderers and quell the violence of enraged men. He saw the Lord in answer to prayer, rebuke sickness and raise up the dying when all hope of recovery seemed gone. As my father trusted in God's faithfulness again and again, he saw God supply the need of his family and work in answer to prayer. It was his practice, and this is where I believe that Hudson Taylor, in addition to being a man of faith, had the gifting of faith, because it was his practice to encourage others to put their trust in the love that cannot forget and the faithfulness that cannot fail. So I'd say to you, both Hudson Taylor and Stephen in Acts chapter 6 were men who were full of faith. They were men who acted in faith and encouraged others to put their trust in the Lord. They both believed there was no life that couldn't be changed, no situation that couldn't be remedied, or in which grace could be granted to sustain a person. Full of faith, they asked Jesus to act on their behalf and on behalf of the people they met. And Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he did that. Now, in Acts chapter 8, it was important that you see that in addition to being a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power. And I want you to realize this, that Stephen was a conduit. His life was a conduit through which the grace of God and the power of God flowed to others. And I want to remind you of the context in which all these things happened, as he served food at tables. We think, you know, did Stephen have like a campaign and there were signs all over Jerusalem, coming for 1 week only, the amazing God-filled person of Stephen, where healings and miracles will abound and everything you need will be provided for you. No. He serves food, brings it to a widow, and as he sits beside her and listens to her story, she tells him her need. I'm struggling with my health. And Stephen goes, I know what we can do. Because he'd remember what Peter and John had done with the crippled man at the gate and at the going into the temple. And they prayed and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And that crippled man walked. And Stephen said, I know what we can do. And he prayed for the need of a widow. And God heard his prayer and answered. And there's, I love it that the Bible doesn't tell us all the situations. All it says is, great wonders and miracles took place through his life. And we need to remember that it was as he served food to these widows, as he listened to them, heard their stories, saw their needs, and he prayed for them. Because Stephen believed, because he was full of faith, that regardless of the circumstance facing a person, there was hope because of God. And so we can read of a Stephen or a Hudson Taylor. We can read of Abraham or Joshua. There's another guy you got to read the story if you don't know it, George Mueller, who opened up an orphanage for children in the town of Bristol. And he too, like Hudson Taylor, never made a request of anyone. And there were times when the kids would be sitting in the table and the kitchen was empty. And he had been praying, full of faith. And there'd be a knock at the door, and it would be a wagon full of, guess what? Food for those kids. And George Mueller again and again proved the faithfulness of God, that those who trust in him, he takes care of his own. And so I would say to you, these men believed that with Jesus, everything could be possible. Now, the scripture also reminds me, when I think about this, of another man who was said to be full of faith. And we can look at these people and we can think, oh my gosh, if I could only be like them. I mean, part of me goes like, oh, if I could just spend a week with Hudson Taylor or a couple weeks with George Mueller. Oh my goodness, the impact would be on my life. And the scripture reminds us of another man full of faith, Elijah. And James 5 says that Elijah was just like us. He's just like us. Because the extraordinary aspect of him was not that who he was, it was the God in whom he trusted. That's what set him apart. I mean, he's just like us, and God leads Elijah to go up and says, I want you to take on the prophets of Baal. It's time to show that they are false. There's no reality to them. So you go up there and challenge. What would you have done? Because Elijah was just like you. And he simply went on the basis God told him to do it and says, okay, God, if you don't show up, this is going to go really bad. And he prays, and fire fell from heaven. He was a man just like us who trusted in an extraordinary God. And that's why it's so important when we come together as we've done this morning, the songs that we have sung. Did you sense how they pointed us to the extraordinary God in whom we trust? Because on a regular basis, we need to be reminded of these things. This scripture from 1 Corinthians 1 also just confirms what I've just said to you. God has chosen those the world calls foolish. He's chosen those that the world calls weak. He's chosen those of little strength and small reputation. And you think, you know, I'm not gifted to be able to speak like some people are. I don't have incredible skills that could awe people. And God says, that's exactly why I chose you. Because I choose the foolish, the weak, those of little strength and small reputation, so that I might show my power in you. It's like another passage says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Do you know who the treasure is? It's Jesus. And the jars of clay is who? It's us. Now, if you have, you know, something very, you know, a treasure and the container is just immaculate, people may get focused on the container instead of the treasure. And God says, you're the jars of clay. And in your life, I want to show my extraordinary grace and life. Now, those given the gift of faith are not the only ones required to live by faith. You might think, well, I don't think I have the gift of faith. Well, we'll see. You may. Because you don't get to choose your spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit, as he gifts the church with gifts of grace, he decides who gets what gifts. But those who have the gift of faith, the reason they've been given is to inspire, encourage the rest of us to trust in the goodness and faithfulness of God. And what would that look like for us as people who are learning to walk by faith, but of people who are being encouraged to live by faith as well? And I believe it plays out in our prayers, bold and persistent prayers. And so I want to remind you again, next Sunday night at 6 p.m., for an hour, we're going to pray for day camp. And I'm inviting the church to come, kids included, families. Hundreds of hours have gone into preparing for camp already. And it will be an amazing camp, even if we didn't pray. But lives of children won't be changed. It's as we pray that God will open the hearts of kids to see the wonderful, wonderful person of Jesus and to trust him with life. How many of you came to know Jesus as a child? Can you just put up your hand? Look at all of you. See, your lives were changed because somebody else prayed for you, whether it was at a camp or at a day camp or in Sunday school. And so I'm calling the church. I'm urging you, come. Invest this hour to pray together that God would empower the leaders of this camp and would touch the lives of kids, that they would come to know him in a profound way. Also, we want to pray for the grand finale next on the Sunday, September 2nd. The kids are going to showcase what they've done, and there will be songs they'll sing and videos that will be shown of their activities, and there'll be God stories told from the kids and the leaders as well. And as I said last week, I want to tell the story of little Samuel as a boy who heard the voice of God and encourage parents that children can know God in a profound way. And that we're here as a church to support the families of this community, helping them to spiritually raise up their children. And so we want to pray for that event. We also want to pray for Grace Gardens. And every week we tell you what we've grown. And I want to remind you, we're doing more than growing food. Don't forget that. We're showing the goodness and the generosity of God. And the ladies who get to take, I want to come sometime to deliver it to the food bank. Because what it does is you take 200 pounds in, it shows the goodness and the generosity of God. And people continue to be blown away, like, you don't sell this stuff. No, we give it away. Why would you do that? Because God's good. God's generous. And we want to bless other people. See, it's more than the food. It's making people realize that God is good, but also we want to point them to the sufficiency of Jesus. He doesn't just satisfy our temporal hunger and thirst. He satisfies the hunger and the thirst of the soul. And so many people in our town are hungry, spiritually speaking. It's like I tell the coffee crew ladies, and I remind them always, you're not just making coffee. You're facilitating conversation and relationship. You see, we need to see what we do with eyes, the eyes of faith. Now, it would also be confident as we live by faith and pursue after faith, and those with this gift of faith encourage us that we would be confident. Oh, yes, I wanted to tell you. So, harvesting happens on Thursdays at 8 a.m. You can participate in this. And even as you come and say, well, I'm just picking vegetables. Pray as you pick the vegetables. For the people who take them home, that God would touch their hearts and remind them of himself. But I want to tell you this and be confident in the ability of Jesus. And, you know, as a church, we're facing some financial challenges. Look what this says in the book of Malachi. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Do you know the context in which God is saying test? Honor my leadership by giving to me your tithe. And as you do, I'll pour out blessing. I'll make sure that you can live on their 90%. And that's what God says to us. And you see, those with the gift of faith, and as we live by faith, we come to these promises and we go, not just that I trust that in my head, I rely on him. And so, in my books, the very first line in my column is my tithe. Then it's the mortgage. Then it's the property tax. Then it's the utilities. And all those things I go across and I break it all up. But I have to consciously, intentionally, purposefully remind myself that Jesus is the Lord, even in the area of my wealth. And he says, when you do so, I will pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for. You will never know that blessing until you obey that scripture. There's one more thing, to be willing and available conduits ourselves through which grace and power of God can touch the lives of others that he brings into our lives, that he directs us, you know, people that he directs us to go to. And so the question I leave with you is not whether we say we believe the phrase, nothing is impossible with God, but whether we live and act in our daily lives on the basis he really is the God of the impossible. Now, he can do so much more than we can imagine or ask, and he does so according to his power that is at work within us. And that's why I believe that we're first told Stephen was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and then he was full of God's grace and power. The grace was given to him as a trust from God, and the power was also given as a trust from God. I close with this prayer from the Welsh Revival, and the Welsh Revival took place at the turn of, as we went from the 1800s into the 1900s. But this prayer of the Welsh Revival was this: fill me, Holy Spirit, fill me. More than fullness, I would know. I'm the smallest of your vessels, yet I much can overflow. It's an incredible prayer. And it's the desire of the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, that we might be a blessing to the world in whatever capacity, large or small. Mike, come on back with the team and lead us in our closing songs. Over here at the side, every week, there are two people who are happy to pray with you. Sometimes when we're facing a challenge, we go, I don't even know if I have the faith. Others can pray in faith for us. And they can start for us. And so if we could pray for you, if there are situations in your life, if you'd love to welcome Jesus to be your leader, they're there to be able to chat with you and talk with you. You can also contact me at any time. The blessing is, I want to speak that prayer from the Welsh Revival. And so may you be blessed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. More than all fullness may your life know. And even though you may be ordinary, small, weak, not of great significance, yet through your life, may the life of God flow in order that we'd be a blessing to this world. May it be so, Lord. Have a seat for a moment. There's